Today I want to talk in our series, we're doing a series of devotion to God. I want to talk about two godly people. I want to talk about a husband and wife who lived in a generation where it was not cool to be godly. In fact, there weren't many godly people at that time. And I want to particularly focus on the mother who was called Hannah. You'll know the Bible. If you've read the Bible, you know that this lady went through great pain in her devotion to God and in serving God. She went through great pain herself. She had very many difficulties that she experienced, yet she chose to trust God. She chose to hold on to God. She chose to believe God for her miracle. And through her pain and through the difficulties that she faced, because she focused on God and trusted him, God gave her the answer to her prayers. But more than that, through this lady that experienced so much pain and difficulties, God spoke again to the nation and spoke through his word so that the first time ever a title would come out of a prophetic song that she started to sing within her heart when God answered her prayer. And so we're going to look at that today. A bit of background. Joshua had led the people of Israel out of the desert into the promised land. And he said, he'd made his statement, Joshua had said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what had happened was, following Joshua, people called judges, they governed the land, they looked after the land, and they ruled. But what had happened, generation, in fact, 130 years later, the whole nation was far from God. In fact, the judge who was at the time there, called a man called Eli, was corrupt. His two young lads, who were Phinehas and Hophni, who were both given names, Egyptian names, not Hebrew names, were corrupt. They had sexual affairs with prostitutes. They were not the kind of example that a priest should give, a man of God. They were not the kind of example that a leader should give to people. And all that they did actually was make a mockery of everything that other generations had done before. And so in this whole generation of people that had turned away from God, in only 130 years, they'd turned away from God, there was still a remnant. There was still a group of people, a couple of people, a few people. There was probably more than Elkanah and Hannah who were devoted to God, that served God, that chose to follow God regardless what anybody else said or did. As for them, they would serve their God. And we find because of the sin in the land, because of the corruption, because the way that the temple had been defiled, that actually God didn't speak much to people at that time. It says the word of the Lord was rare. It was very occasional when God spoke to people, to his people. He was not happy. And because they'd withdrawn their relationship with God, the people around them had attacked them. They were called Philistines. They were not nice people. And there was a merciless onslaught on the nation because of their decisions. And in the midst of this, we have Elkanah and we have Hannah. And Hannah is going through deep trauma in her life. She wants to have a child. She's desperate for a child. She's waited for years for a child. She's asked God for years for a child. And there's this emptiness in her life. There's this deep longing in her life. And to make it worse, what happens is that Elkanah, because she is barren, takes on a second wife. And in Jewish law, they were able to do that. They were able to take on a second wife. And this lady's called Peninnah. Peninnah's not a nice lady at all. She gets pregnant. She has children. And she despises Hannah. So Hannah now has to put up with a second wife, a wife that doesn't like her, a wife that now has children, and she's barren. But Hannah lives up to her name. In Hebrew, we talked about names are important. Hannah is a very important name. And we've got some Hannahs here today. In fact, one of our visitors is called Hannah. But we've also got a Hannah, a couple of Hannahs in our service that regularly come here. And Hannah means grace. Her name means grace. And grace is a beautiful name, and we sang today about this is amazing grace, how God pours out and lavishes his amazing grace on us when we don't deserve it, when we can't earn it, but actually God does that. And this lady, Hannah, shows amazing grace. And we're going to see how she shows the grace of God to other people. She shows the grace of God to Peninnah. She shows the grace of God to Eli, who misjudges her, which we see in a minute. She certainly lived up to her name. Elkanah loved his wife. He loved Hannah. She was very precious to him. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and to her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Elkanah, who was devoted to God, he was a man of God, would regularly go to this place called Shiloh, and he would take an offering. In fact, there were two offerings that they took at this point, two very special offerings. The first offering is a thank offering. It's where you thank God for his goodness, where you thank God for his faithfulness, where you thank God for the answers to prayer. And you go and you offer a sacrifice, and it's the only sacrifice in the Old Testament that works like this, is that you give a sacrifice, part of it goes to the priest, part of it goes to a meal where you have a communion with God and you spend time with God, and the rest of it goes to the family. So the worshippers, they come, they offer the sacrifice, but they partake of the food together. It's called a thanksgiving offering. He also offers a peace offering, which we'll talk about in a minute. So Elkanah, what he did was, when he offered the peace offering, he brought his whole family, if you like, to church. He brought them to the place where God was. And as a godly man, he wanted peace in his family. He wanted his wives to get on well. He wanted good relations between them. And he prays and asks God to give them peace and for them to be at peace with God. And so when they take the Thanksgiving offering, what they do is part of it goes to the priests, and then the part of it is dedicated to God, and then part of it is for the family, and he cuts the meat. We're not sure what meat it is, but he gives good portions to Peninnah and to her children, and they eat well. But when he comes to Hannah, he does something very significant, very special. He gives her the best part of the offering, the choicest part, the absolute mint part of whatever that offering is. And he carves that up and he gives it to Hannah. And he does that because he shows to her how much he values her. He says to her in offering, Hannah, even though you may not have children, you're of ultimate worth to me, and I love you so much, and I want you to know it, and I want everybody to know how precious you are to me. As we move on, we into 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 6. We find that Peninnah hated Hannah, and she did everything possible to make her life a misery. And her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So what happens is they go up to the tabernacle, the temple, and Peninnah takes every opportunity to humiliate Hannah. I want you to try and use a bit of poetic license here, but you won't imagine that they're travelling up and Peninnah's saying to her children, isn't it great, children, we're going with Daddy to worship at the temple. And she uses her abilities and her ways to mock Hannah, to bring shame to Hannah. It was a reproach in those days for ladies not to carry children. And she maybe exhibits her own children and says to Elkanah, aren't these children great, Elkanah? And uses every opportunity to bring shame. The kinder Elkanah got to Hannah, the nastier Peninnah got to Hannah. And in this meal, they're having this meal, and There's this deep grief that comes in, and she's worshipping God, and she's trying to worship God through her pain, through the difficulties that she's faced. She's believing God can answer prayer, and she's coming, and she's got this deep pain within her. And she comes, and we find in 1 Samuel 1 verse 7 that she wept. She did not eat. She is in great distress. She's in great emotional anguish. I want us to see one of the things that Hannah does in showing her amazing grace is that she does not, we don't find in Scripture anywhere, she doesn't turn on Peninnah. She doesn't turn around and attack her because of the way she is treated. She doesn't return criticism for criticism, even though she has been wronged. When she's in the pain and the turmoil, what she does is she goes to God. Does that make sense? The first point of call for her is to reach out to God and to speak to God and to commune with God and ask God to help in that situation. I want to say to us, we will all face difficult situations. We'll all face times when we don't know what to do, when there's pain in the offering, and the most important thing we do, the first thing we do, is go to God and meet with God. And this is what she does. She leaves the table and she goes into the temple to seek God. Now David, King David, or David at that time in Psalms, writes these words. If you've ever read the Psalms or in the middle of the Bible, and lots of people turn to them in times of trouble and times for comfort, you might do that yourself. But it says in Psalm 73, verse 16 to 17, and you can study for yourself why David went to seek God. He says this: when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. And then it says, then I understood. Then I understood. And David would go and seek God for understanding. And this is what Hannah does. She comes and she comes to seek God and understand what's happening in her life. 1 Samuel 1 verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. So what would happen is, apart from Eli being a judge of the nation, he was the priest, and he would sit probably in a chair. Grab one of these chairs, one of these stools, and he would watch the people in the temple. So you're the people in the temple, and you just sit and watch, seeing how you're behaving, making sure you were praying. And if he thought you needed some direction, he would come down from his chair and he would bring direction. But all the time he's observing what's happening in the temple. And what he does is he misjudges this lady who comes that's broken and in emotional pain. 1 Samuel 1 verse 10, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept in anguish. You can probably identify with this, some of you in this room, where you've come to that point where you've just in anguish. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to deal with something. This bitterness of soul means mental agony. She was in so much mental agony that she wept. Actually, you'll find this phrase is only found one other time in the Bible. It's found in the New Testament. It's found when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's just about to be taken by the temple guards, and he was going to be mistreated in a bad way. In a terrible way. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And it uses this same phrase about being in mental agony. Luke 22:44. And Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And I want to say to you that at times when we're going through anguish and struggle and pain, the most important thing that we do, and it's the one thing that we don't want to do, and we perhaps don't do, is to pray, is to seek God's face. This is what Jesus did. before he faced his death. This is what Hannah did. And so in all of this that's going on, we find in verse 11 these words. Then she made a vow, which is a promise, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, Elkanah was a priest. He was a Levite. And any first child or any child, any male child, would automatically serve God in the temple from the age of 25 to 50. So there were 25 years that normally a Levite would have to serve in the temple. But this promise is much more than just serving for 25 years. It's to serve for the whole of his life. She had given him back to God for the whole of his life, to serve God for his entire lifetime. There are only three people in the Bible that you will find that are called perpetual Nazarites, people that were dedicated to God all their life. One was Samson. We remember the story of Samson. The second is Samuel here, and the third is John the Baptist. And she makes a promise to God. She makes a vow to God that if you will give me one male child, I will give him back to you for the rest of his life. That's all I'm asking, God. I just want to have a child. I want a male child. I want one child. That's all I'm asking. But you can have him for the rest of your life. You know, sometimes when we make a promise to God, when we make it in anguish and when we make it in there's pain in the offering, sometimes we maybe don't really understand what we're saying. But I want to say to us, if we make a promise to God, he expects us to keep it. If we've sought his face and asked God to do something for us, and if he does it, that we will do something, God expects us to honour our word and to keep it. And we'll find that this lady is a person that keeps her word. 1 Samuel 1:13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So she's praying quietly, only her lips move. She's crying, her eyes are red, and she's seeking God and asking God for a miracle for her. And this prayer was not characteristic of Hebrew prayer. Hebrew praying was that you would stand up, you would raise your eyes to God, and you would pray loudly. This lady is not doing that. She's not praying in the way that Hebrews would pray. This was a private prayer. She didn't want everybody to know what was going on in her life. There are times, you know, when we don't need to let everybody know what's going on in our life. Do we know that? All we need to do is talk to God about it. But what happens is, Eli then comes and adds to her pain. He then comes and he judges her. How quick sometimes we can be to judge other people. We've got to be very careful, you know, when people come into church. We don't know what's going on in their life, and we can look and make judgments. And we've got to be very careful we don't do that. And part of our vision on Sunday is we're going to talk a little bit about that, because it's not for our place to judge anybody. Do we know that? Our place to love people. But he automatically makes a decision about her. He automatically thinks that she's a drunkard. He should have shown her compassion. He should have shown her mercy. He should have been someone that exemplified the love of God to someone that was struggling. Even if she was drunk, there should have been a level of compassion. But we don't find that with this man. Verse 14, Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. This was a great mistake on Eli's part. 1 Samuel 15:16, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have not spoken till now. Even though Hannah was a lady full of grace and in her pain. She did not want Eli to think she was drunk. The phrase of an evil woman or a wicked woman was the daughter of Belial. Belial was Satan. What he was saying to her was, you are a daughter of the devil. This is a major insult to this lady, who is a godly lady, who loves God, who wants to do the right thing by God. She wants to trust him in her pain and offering. And the man of God comes and says to her, you're like the daughter of Satan. Can you imagine the pain that's added to this lady? He compares them to a prostitute, a lady that the prostitutes would stay near the temple. In fact, the prostitutes were the ladies that Phineas and Hophni, Eli's own two sons who were priests, were having illicit relationships with. She could have turned around and said to him, Eli, get your own house in order first before you tell me about my life. You know nothing about me, but we know all about what happens with you and your kids. She doesn't respond like that at all. She doesn't want him to think that she's like that. So she speaks out, but she doesn't criticize him. She doesn't recriminate. She doesn't return criticism for criticism. Her eyes were red because of the pain and the tears. Verse 19, she said, let your maidservant find favour in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Isn't that good? Something had happened for her. There'd been a change. Something had happened in her life that would change her life forever. What she'd done, she'd committed her case to God. She'd left it with him. She'd prayed and she believed that God would hear her prayer and answer. Her husband had offered up a peace offering and she'd left with peace. I want to say to you that today, you may be going through stuff where you need to bring to God today the pain, the anguish, the disappointment, the hurt, to come and to speak to God yourself. This isn't the message that I was going to initially bring for this dedication service. I was going to do something completely different. But as I started to think more about this service, I believe that God wants to meet with people in a very special way today, the first Sunday of this year. We can talk to God about the things that happen in our life. He knows and he's concerned about them. And unlike Eli, his very nature will cause him to have compassion upon you and I. When God sees the pain, his very nature causes him to have compassion upon us. Verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So she gives him the name Samuel. There is a reason she gives him the name Samuel, and it's because God has heard her. Samuel means God has heard. It was a reminder to all of God's God's favor to her in God answering her prayer. So now we have a situation where every time Elkanah calls Samuel, Peninnah hears the name God has heard. The one who is so vocal is now quiet. There is now joy and honor in Hannah's life. Can you imagine every time Elkanah picks up Samuel, looks into his eyes and says, God has heard. The enemy is silenced. The person that would want to do the most harm is silenced. But it was also special for Samuel, because every time people called him Samuel, he would remember the promise his mother has made, the obligation he's made on his behalf, that he would serve God for all of his life. And he served God in a very powerful way, and he lived up to his name. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they worshipped the Lord there. And so at the age of about 3 years of age, approximately, Elkanah and Hannah make the journey to Shiloh, where she's going to worship God again and bring her son to serve God for the rest of his life. I want you to think as a parent how difficult this must have been. Can you imagine if you take your three-year-old child to a corrupt priest who's got corrupt sons who sleep with prostitutes? Is that the kind of example you want your children to be brought up in? But she'd said to God, I will give him back to you. She didn't look at the circumstances of where she had to put her son, as you and I would. If I was putting my son or my daughter in the care of somebody at a young age, I want to know who they were. I was one of those parents that, if my kids are going to stay at someone's house, I want to know everything about them. She brings them to that situation, having to trust God with that child in that corrupt situation. I want to say to us as parents today, we live in a society that's very corrupt, far from God. But we can trust God with our children. We dedicate our children to God and we do the best with the example that we live, and we show by faith how to serve God. God's got our children. And we can trust him with our children. So she gives him to Eli. And God blesses her. And we find, and I've nearly finished now, you'll be pleased to know. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that Hannah sings a song. She praises God. There's praise in her heart. The enemy is silent. The mocking has stopped from Peninnah. She's now in a place of joy and she's a place of honour. Her womb is open. She's had a child. She's had a male child. And she starts to sing praises to God. But this is not just a song. I'd said to you that the word of the Lord was rare in those times because of the sin of Israel. But God honoured her and did something through her pain where she starts to bring this praise song. We won't put it up now. You can read it for yourself. And there's some notes if you want to take them today. But it's more than a song. It's actually prophetic. In Christian terms, prophetic means that God speaks through someone's pain or through someone's life to bring about something in the future. And she talks about something that's never, ever been expressed in the Bible before. She starts to talk about God's anointed one, God's Messiah, the one that will come that will save the people from their sins. She starts to talk about him before it's ever mentioned anywhere in the Bible. She predicts 10 things and about the coming of the Messiah. And it's the only instance that we find this in this period of time, because this lady chose to believe God and chose to sing out and declare who God is, even through her pain. We have the anointed, we have the Messiah, we have the term that God will send his promised one. And we know from references that we now see in the Bible that this promise is the promised Messiah called Jesus. He's the one that we serve today. He's the one that we love. And we have hindsight of looking back over time and seeing who the promised one is. But for this lady, the miracle didn't end there. This lady experienced at least 5 other miracles. Do you know what they were? They were children. So did something happen the first time that she got pregnant where she could conceive again? No. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2:21. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. She was still barren. She still could not have children, but because of her honouring God, because she kept her promise to God, because she continued to serve God, God visited her and she had other children. I think she probably had more children than Penina. I think that God blessed her abundantly because of her faithfulness to him. If we could have the musicians come back, that would be helpful. If you could come back now, that would be great. Thank you. I'd like you to just close your eyes for a minute, if you would. And I just want us to have a little bit of time before we worship God together. We'll have some more worship in a minute. Worship's important to us in this church. We believe that worshipping God in various ways is really important to us. Can you play for me, Ben? So I said that when we prepared this message, or when I prepared this message, that I felt God wanted to meet with some people today in a very precious way. And maybe you. Maybe you're visiting today and maybe you've never heard anything like this. Or maybe you are going through something at the moment where you need to hear from God. And just as Ben's playing, I just want you to close your eyes and invite him to come and speak to you, to minister in your life, to speak to you personally. You may want to respond back and talk to God. You may just want to tell him how you're feeling right now. You may not know how you're feeling. You just know that this place I'm in, it's so hard, so tough. Just allow God just to touch your life and to start to speak into your life. You may never have heard God, but I tell you now, God speaks in a still, small voice. God does never shout. Never shouts. Speaks gently and lovingly and quiet into your life. He ministers his peace. You may be saying, is God real? Is God real? Let him prove himself to you today. Let him show just how real he is to you. You see, he wants to be part of your life, just as Nancy and Asher and have dedicated Benjamin. They've asked God to be part of his life. They've invited him as the parents to be part of bringing up this child, God. Be part of his life. Help us. And what you can do is invite him right now to be part of your life, to help you, to strengthen you. I'm not ashamed to ask what I'm going to ask now. I'm just going to say, if you need to come back to God, if you've walked away from God and your relationship isn't the same as it used to be, why not today? Come back. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself and have a personal living relationship, a loving relationship, today, why don't you just invite him to do that? And if you want to do that right now, I'm going to ask you with every eyes closed so people are not looking round. If you want to do that, would you just place your hand up so I can just see that myself and I can pray for you? And I guarantee you that you will never be disappointed with God. Is there anybody that would like to do that today? Thank you. See that hand, thank you. Is there anybody else that would like the opportunity to do that? Father, I thank you for everyone that's in this room today. I pray, Lord, there will be a time as never before, that your blessing will be upon them, that 2019 will be a major year of significance, Lord, where actually you meet them in a very, very powerful way. And this year where we trust you as we've never trusted you before for our nation, for our families, for our jobs, for our finance, especially for those that aren't walking with God at the moment. We ask, God, for your amazing favor, and we ask for miracle upon miracle, because you are the God of miracles and we believe it. And again, in this church, we declare that everyone that needs a miracle today In the name of Jesus, we pray that miracle in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.